Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers in just a moment. Want to answer a question that is asked so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a question that I've answered in many other venues as well, and that is, when does eternal life begin? And, of course, many suppose that eternal life begins the moment we die. I think the reality is that our eternal life begins the moment we embrace the Savior who died in our place and then stretches on throughout eternity. Therefore, eternal life exists in all phases of life, and it is consummated as ultimate reality in the eternal heaven and earth wherein dwells righteousness. So just as physical birth can never be undone, so too spiritual birth can never be undone. Thus, those who are in Christ experience eternal life as a present possession. Our Master, He provides ultimate assurance of that reality when He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who has sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. As those who participate in the divine nature, we taste in time the powers of the coming age, what Watchman Nee aptly referred to as the normal Christian life. We experience eternal life as through a glass darkly. Yet even now, we experience it in this life. And we can rightly say that our experience of eternal life will be significantly enhanced when we experience eternal life as the veil between the abode of God and the abode of humanity is forever removed. And then we're going to experience eternal life as the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. On that day, the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven," will find final resolution in resurrection glory. We've written about that and so much more in afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone caller. First up is Joe. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I love the show.
Thank you.
Listen, my question is on Catholicism. Is that deemed to be a false religion? Because, you know, you talk about Buddhists, people say, well, you know, that's a false religion. But Catholicism in itself, is it considered a false religion?
Well, I think there's a world of difference between a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim and a Catholic. Catholics hold to essential Christian doctrine, albeit in a varied form in some sense when it comes to soteriology, which is to say that Catholics or official Roman Catholic soteriology is that you're saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and then the belief is that those works are meritorious. I disagree with that, but I don't suppose that because I disagree with that, that some Catholics are not saved. If you are a Catholic and you hold to a crass system of works righteousness, I think you'd have to question your own salvation based on a biblical premise. But that's the same with a liberal Protestant who denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. It's also, by the way, an area where we should show a lot of humility, because there are people that parse the words with regards to Roman Catholic soteriology but don't realize that there's a beam in their own eye. For example, there are people who are involved in the most popular strain of evangelical Protestantism that believe that there's going to be a temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices that are going to atone for sin. Well, drawn to its logical conclusion, that would mean that Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to atone for all sin. So I think there has to be a lot of humility. And what I mean by that is many people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips have not had the opportunity to study to the extent that I've had, for example, as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I mean, I've been doing this for 25 years. I get asked questions. I have the luxury of a research staff. I have the luxury of time to study these things intently. So I think that you have to show a great deal of grace towards others. I think you have to recognize that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And to make that concrete, I can talk to an average evangelical and ask them a question about the Trinity, and they can mix up the words very, very easily. I don't say, okay, because you didn't give me a pristine, correct accounting of the biblical concept of Trinity, that you're out. I'm in, but you're out. I think there has to be more humility than that.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I know they have such a large following, and I've just been curious about that religion.
I think at the end of the day, you have to embrace genuine Christianity. You have to hold to essential Christian doctrine. For example, you cannot suppose, as the Hindus do, that Jesus Christ is not uniquely divine. Because the mother of all questions is this: who do you say that I am? That was a question voiced by Jesus Christ himself. And the answer to that question is axiomatic. If you say, well, you're the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons do, or, well, you're the Archangel Michael, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, or you are an avatar or a messenger, as New Thought metaphysical practitioners do. If you have that notion of Jesus Christ, then you have a different Jesus. The Jesus of Scripture is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and because he's God, he's the only one who can bridge the gap between our unrighteousness and the holiness of God.
All right, Hank. Well, thank you so much. I think you answered my question. Thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Carissa next, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Carissa.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
It's good to talk to you.
My question is about Paul. In 1 Timothy, he uses his past and his sins to exemplify God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
But my concern comes with chapter 1, verse 13, where he refers to himself as a blasphemer. I was just trying to figure out, why does he call himself a blasphemer if that's an unforgivable sin?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, he says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. This is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin in a historical context was not acting in unbelief, but with premeditation and forethought, knowing that Jesus is the only one who can walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophets and prophecy, suggesting that Jesus Christ does what he does in terms of his miracles and his ministry by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That is, in the historical context, the unforgivable sin. It is a continuous, willful, knowing rejection of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were willing to do. And therefore, they didn't act in ignorance, but they acted in full face of recognition. But from the standpoint of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in general, again, we take that same principle and say it's an ongoing, continuous, willful rejection. But if you do not continue in that rejection and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then he is yours and you are his. And that is precisely what happened on the road to Damascus, where Paul encounters the resurrected Christ, and as a result of that, ends up calling him Lord. And he must certainly have been the most radically transformed man in history. He was once a ceaseless persecutor of the growing church, and then he became the chief proselytizer of the Gentiles.
Okay, that answers my question. Thank you so much.
You got it, Carissa. Appreciate your call and your question. Cabret listening in Olathe, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question about what the difference between spirit, the human spirit, and the human soul is. I know the Bible uses those terms interchangeably, and I was wondering if they're two different entities or just one thing expressed in two ways.
Yeah, I sort of agree with the prologue to your question. I think the distinction between the soul and spirit is a distinction between that which relates to creation and that which relates to creator, and therefore soul and spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity as opposed to two separate components of man's being. But there are many wonderful Christians that would disagree with that, and this remains a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over.
Okay. Along with that, what does spiritually dead mean? Like, do we have something that that is alive that dies, or does it show something just that we're not communicating with God? What does that mean? What do you say about that?
Well, you know, death is one of those words that we can use in various ways. We can say that someone is physically dead. And when we say someone is physically dead, we're talking about an unnatural rending of body and soul, where this body goes back to the dust from where it came. We can also talk about spiritual death, and that means that we do not have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. We are still dead in our trespasses and our sin. There's also such a thing as the second death. The second death is what is spoken of in Scripture as the eternal consequences of spiritual death, where you are forever separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity. So again, the way in which death is used in the context determines what its meaning is.
All right. Is our spirit or is our soul out of the space-time continuum? And what does forever mean? Like when we go out of our present state and our space-time continuum, what does forever mean? Does it mean time literally or something else?
No, I do think that paradise lost will become paradise restored, and then we will experience time very much like we're experiencing time now. But there's a different concept there when you talk about the transitional heaven, because the transitional heaven entails a person who is no longer in the body.
All right.
And when the soul is no longer in the body, I think that you have a completely different context. And then you can't even really talk about where the soul is, because souls, by definition, don't even have extension in space. They're non-physical. So when we ask where a soul is, it's a nonsensical question. It's a category mistake. It's like asking, what does the color blue taste like?
Okay. All right, Hank. Appreciate your time. I will probably research more into this, and thank you for your answers.
You got it. And of course, as far as time is concerned, will time exist in eternity? Augustine once said, when you don't ask me, I know what time is. But when you ask me, well, I simply don't know. So will there be time in heaven? In times past, those who pondered time in eternity more deeply have posited three possibilities, and I actually deal with all three in my book, Afterlife. One is eternal timelessness, the second is eternal present, and the third is endless time. The idea of eternal timelessness, I think, is an improbable notion in that physicality requires motion and motion requires time. Furthermore, the notion of the eternal present, no past, no future, only an eternal now stretched and perfected, I think is a concept that is very difficult to grasp. The puzzles and paradoxes of time have perplexed the greatest minds in history. The notion of an eternal present, though, seems incoherent and unlikely to me. In practical reality, an eternal present seems little different from eternal timelessness, a distinction without a difference. So I opt, as I said earlier, for the notion of endless time. Endless time is analogous to time as we presently experience it, moment by moment, event by event. The future greets us in the present, and then it retreats into the past. In the present, we're yet captive to the tyranny of the clock. In eternity, however, that will no longer be the case, because in eternity, we will never come to the end of time. Instead, we will ever learn and grow and develop without error as we explore our eternal Creator and His extravagant creation. More of that in Afterlife. Be right back.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future.
call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you that love the ring of truth, that are not looking for someone to be politically correct, but rather looking for someone to tell it like it is, no matter what the cost. Someone who is committed to making the Bible the final court of arbitration by which we test all things and hold fast to the good. Not popular opinion, but the Word of God. And this is one of the great needs in the Evangelical Christian Church, learning to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. If you love the Ring of Truth, please stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd love to send you a personalized copy of The Third Day or my new book, Afterlife, either one of those books. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. If you can support the ministry in any way, I'd love to send you one of our resources. You can find those on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're offering right now The Third Day in preparation for the celebration of Easter. And of course, this is central to the Christian calendar. When we approach Easter, we're approaching the day in which we remember in a very unique sense that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ensuring that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. If you took resurrection out of the Bible, you'd have a torn and tattered, mangled document devoid of any sense. It is central. It is pivotal. And we need to be able to demonstrate that it is not blind faith, but rather faith founded on a refutable fact. You can get these resources again on the World Wide Web at equip.org for your gift. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Williamsburg, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello. How are you, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Doing well, thank you.
I'm a evangelist minister, and in my town and in the whole within 150-mile area where I live, there's not one out of 50 churches that preach or teach, that don't teach, rather, the pre-tribulational action. And in my preaching just recently, I had preached a message in different parts of the Bible. I had told which for Christ and spoken of the wheat, but tares for one had snuck in and sowed tares among the wheat. He said, let them grow together, and then at the harvest, they would be separated and separate first the tares and bundle them and then gather the wheat. And during this message, I brought up that I thought that this pre-tribulational rapture doctrine that came big time in that area from the mid-80s by Swaggart, actually, by the denomination of that he was involved in, and the Mountain Assemblies and the Cleveland Assemblies. And I'm told in the messages, I remember as best I can, that how could all as I preach Revelation. How could a baby be born with that?
I think I've lost David, but I guess the question had something to do with the pre-tribulational rapture. And since I get that question from time to time, let me elaborate on that, because it is a prevalent theory in the church today. And the theory, again, is that during a secret coming in the not-too-distant future, 21st century followers of Jesus Christ will be miraculously transported to heaven. Of course, during the same period on earth, 21st century Jews are going to experience, according to this idea, a seven-year tribulation of mythic proportions due to the murder of the Messiah by their ancestors. So in short order, two-thirds of these Jews are going to be reduced to bloody corpses. And again, this is prevalent. It is popular in modern-day evangelicalism. It is being promoted by books like the best-selling Left Behind series authored by Tim LaHaye, where he uses biblical monikers like the Day of Israel's Calamity in order to codify what he describes as Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. And according to Tim LaHaye, the mind-boggling terror and turmoil of that tribulation is going to be a nightmarish reality, far exceeding even the Holocaust of Hitler in the 20th century. And of course, he says, concurrent with the carnage, there's going to be a soul harvest that will emerge due to the proselytizing prowess of 144,000 Jewish virgins. 7 years after the secret coming of Christ, there's going to be a second coming, during which Christians will return to earth with Christ for a thousand-year semi-golden age, replete with rebuilt temple and with reinstituted temple sacrifices. And for millions, this theory is now the new norm in biblical eschatology. But we always have to ask this question. It's popular, yes, but is it true? And I think in answering that question, we should note that the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. Of course, all of that changed in 1831. By the way, that was the same year that Charles Darwin left England, and he sailed into evolutionary infamy. But anyway, John Nelson Darby, then a disillusioned priest, left the Church of England, and he joined a separatist millenarian group that was called the Plymouth Brethren. Now, in general, John Nelson Darby accepted the premillennial perspective of the Brethren. But like Darwin, he was a trendsetter. And in much the same way that Darwin imposed a speculative spin on the scientific data he encountered, Darby imposed a subjective spin on the scriptural data he encountered in the city of Plymouth. So what he did was contend that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, was going to suffer tribulation. The other, the church, was going to be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And his distinctive twist on the Bible came to be known as dispensational eschatology. And while dispensationalism has evolved into the poster child for biblical literalism, boy, I'll tell you, back in the 19th century, the Plymouth Brethren, initially exposed to this unique twist on the text, considered it exegetically indefensible. So the Plymouth Brethren resisted this dispensational notion, and I think they were right to, because the notion of a secret coming doesn't have any biblical precedent. And let me say that clearly. There's not a single passage in all of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. Nor is there a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. In fact, Christ's own words negate the notion. He said, "A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good are going to rise to live, and those who have done evil are going to rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of the Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raptured and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think, therefore, is an imposition on the text. Secondly, let me say this. Search as you may. You will not find in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews are going to die. In fact, a future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of the Bible. That, of course, does not mean, I'm not suggesting, that Jews have not faced such tribulation in the past. There's a good warrant for saying that they faced a seven-year tribulation under Antiochus IV Epiphanes. When you take the whole thing in context, I think there is a good basis for saying that from the perspective of history, there was a 3.5-year period of tribulation during the Jewish War, beginning in the spring of AD 67 and then ending in the fall of AD 70. But there's no biblical warrant for doubling the time frame and then driving it into the 21st century. And a third point I'll make, and then we'll move on, is that just as there is no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, so too, there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ was clear about this, and we should always take that which is cloudy and interpret it in light of that which is clear. What did he say? He said, "All given to me by the Father will be raised up on the last day." And he's not alone. Paul pointed out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, I think we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and that the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later is without biblical precedent. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. Not my thoughts. I'm quoting Scripture. So while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions is simply a not great Bible. And I'll tell you what, saying this is not without consequence. Those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews die are shouted down as peddlers of heresy. In fact, a pejorative phrase has even been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They're dubbed replacement theologians. Of course, nothing could be farther from the truth. While dispensationalists believe Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation, rightly dividing the word of truth reveals nothing of the sort. To suggest that Jews must fulfill their national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture of Christians, I think, is an affront to Jesus, in whom all the promises made to Abraham have reached their climax. I've written about this in some detail in The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, remember, test all things, hold fast to the good.
From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hannah Graff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hannah Graff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hannah Graff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jennifer, listening in Cherryville, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Hank. I want to thank you for your ministry. And I had a question of, when we started out with just Adam and Eve, how did we come about with all the different ethnicities that we have today?
There are a lot of theories about that, and so I don't think that there's warrant for being absolutely dogmatic about that. One of the ideas is that at the Tower of Babel, there was a diffusion of the genetic pool, and therefore people could only draw from portions of the genetic pool, and as a result of that, there were different genetic proclivities that people had in the various areas that they were scattered to over time. But again, that's a theory. It's called the founder theory. That's a geneticist's theory that's held by many Christians. But the one thing we can say on the basis of Scripture is that we shouldn't make distinctions among people in the ultimate sense. I may have blue eyes and someone else may have brown eyes. Someone may have more pigmentation in their skin than I have, or different features, or different proclivities genetically, even from the standpoint of health. But we are, in the end, all people. And at the foot of the cross, we need to recognize that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, which is to say, we should never distinguish on the basis of race or ethnicity. We Right. should not discriminate on the basis of gender, nor should we discriminate on the basis of someone's station in life. In Christ, we are one. And Paul makes a beautiful case for this in Romans chapter 12. In fact, he says, don't anyone look down at someone else because they're poor or because of these kinds of things, but recognize that we have a common master, Jesus Christ, and that we are all part of the body of Christ, so don't make distinctions artificially.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. And by the way, what's the reason that I make that point? It's pretty important. It is because reason without revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites, that women are inferior to men, but that is never reason informed by revelation. As God's book of knowledge reveals, we are created, as I just said, in the imago Dei, in the image of God. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. You see that also in the New Testament, passages like Acts chapter 17. And that does make all the difference in the world. The imago Dei ensures a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given a distinguished scientist, but not if you are created in the image and likeness of Darwin. If you hold to his philosophy, you travel in a completely opposite direction. And by the way, that point was amplified by none other than the late Stephen Jay Gould, who observed that the highly regarded evolutionary notion of recapitulation, you know, ontogeny, recapitulation, phylogeny, that served as a basis for Dr. Down labeling Down syndrome. Remember what he labeled it? Mongoloid idiocy. Why? Because he thought that it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And as Gould points out, the term mongoloid was first applied to mentally defective people because it was then commonly believed that the mongoloid race had not yet evolved to the status of the Caucasian race. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Stephen Jay Gould, the late Stephen Jay Gould. Thankfully, however, he decried recapitulation's responsibility for the racism of the post-Darwinian era. As he put it, recapitulation provided a convenient focus for the pervasive racism of white scientists. They looked to the activities of their own children for comparison with normal adult behavior in lower races. So for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, well, the imago Dei is little more than a troublesome myth. And therefore, a human being, in his view, has no more intrinsic value than a banana, nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. Why? Because in time, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transition into whales? Well, humans, they're going to inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there's a scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor seems of little consequence to people in our generation that seem to be walking lockstep down a path. Nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block for them. People like Darwin, their minds being darkened, blindly swallow an ocean, and skin becomes impermeable to water, and eye protection mechanisms appear like magic, as do changes in the brain and diving and emerging mechanisms, a respiratory system that prevents the bends, lactation system, sonar, and so on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into an illusory land of science fiction. I wrote about this in the Creation Answer book. I think it's a very important issue. I mean, ask yourself the question, what does it take for me, like Dawkins, in an age of scientific enlightenment, to believe that a hippo evolved into a whale? And remember, the problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in the quest to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And when I say the book of nature, I'm talking about general revelation, the kinds of things the Bible clearly delineates in passages like Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard, their words go out to the ends of the earth. Never forget that while science now seems to be the unique sphere of secularists, this is mythology. Science could never have grown up, never really become a discipline without Christian thought. It arose out of a biblical worldview that supposed that without revelation, reason alone would only lead to the blind ditch of ignorance. We might have 20/20 eyesight, but if we're in a dark cave, well, the truth of the matter is we can't really see. The fundamentalist, bottom line, is ill-equipped to read God's book of nature. His fundamentalist reading of Scripture, speaking of men like Dawkins and so many like him today, is simply breathtaking. So they not only misread the book of nature, they misread the Bible, failing to recognize that Scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless. They persist in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. Even worse, we have this perpetual false dichotomy between faith and reason. In truth, Western civilization, as I have been consistently alluding to, was born out of reasonable faith. And because that is so, its revelations rightly elucidate human reason. Moreover, revelation encapsulated within its pages leads us beyond the darkness of Darwinism to the dignity of Imago Dei, image of God, where we no longer ask whether the Caucasians beat the Turkish hollow in the struggle for survival, or say like Darwin that a woman could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man, or suggest, as his bulldog did, that the Negroid stock would never be able to compete with the Caucasian competitor. Well, as he put it, in a contest determined by thoughts and not by bites. Now, I'm on a soapbox, and I recognize that, and there's a reason for it. What I want to underscore as I close this broadcast is that ideas have consequences. How you read the Bible, if you think the Bible has two distinct people, if you think that's rightly dividing the word of truth, or like Darwin, if you read the book of nature incorrectly, with prejudice and presupposition imposed on the book of nature rather than reading it rightly, it has huge implications for society. That's why I gave you a graphic illustration of a Down syndrome child, or the notion of ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, the idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary stages, therefore at one point it is a fish and later on it is a fetus. If that's true, it provided a basis, as you could hear if you go back to the popular Carl Sagan. You could find a basis for aborting early on, because he says if you abort early on, you're aborting a fish or a creature rather than a child. Ideas have consequences, that's the bottom line. And therefore, as Christians, we need to be on the cutting edge, not only of art and education, but science. In fact, there's not a square inch of this whole world that God doesn't say, that's mine, and as Christians, we need to occupy. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Most of us, well, unfortunately, we've become secret agents who have never blown their cover before the unregenerate world. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Our contact information, and we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It's so important to this ministry. You can tell I'm not pulling any punches. You can support us in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more on the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife,
what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.